book of Acts. Now, if you'll remember, we've started a new series, and we're studying on the local church, God's family. The local church, God's family, God's unique family. Nothing like the local church. Amen. And tonight we're going to read verses 41 through 47 of the second chapter of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through verses 47. Let's read that out loud together if we will. Verse 41 through verse 47 of the second chapter of the book of Acts. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. Let's stop there a minute, and I would like to encourage you, if you haven't already marked up this part of your Bible, you need to mark up these areas where we have been. You need to put some footprints through these paths here so that you'll remember you've been there before. I think it's good to mark your Bible and put some comments out in the margin and remind yourself what these verses really mean to you. And I think it's good to note here what they were continuing in. Let's read that 42nd verse. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together. Now, I want you to really highlight that in your Bible, because that's going to be one of the main things we're going to deal with tonight, is this phrase or term here that's mentioned as a part of this particular passage. They were together. Let's say together. And had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, and did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, I want to talk to you tonight. This is the second lesson in this series on, you can write this down, an overlooked reason why the early church succeeded. An overlooked reason why the early church succeeded. How many of you remember that article that we duplicated a while back and sent it into the district paper, and it was duplicated all over the country? We found it in a publication about a person that learned to fish, and after they learned to fish, well, then before long they were asked to come and tell other people how to fish. And after they started going around telling everybody else how to fish, they didn't have time to fish anymore themselves. And it was likening it to the fact that what we all should be is soul winners. The Scripture teaches us that the Lord makes the declaration to us that if we would follow Him, that if we would deny ourselves and follow Him, He would make us fishers of men. And a lot of times we find that in our world, there's a whole lot of people talking about how to do things, but there's not too many people doing the things they're talking about. And so one of the things that I think we're so prone to get ourselves involved in, even as apostolics, is we, in many respects, try to employ the methods that maybe people who are of a lesser persuasion are involved with. The Baptist can go out and get so many commitments in one day. They can witness on the street and pass out some tracts and get someone to say, "I accept Christ," and they consider that they're saved. Well, we do know that that's a good way to start as far as getting people to commit themselves to Christ. But we do know that there's more than just saying, "I accept the Lord Jesus Christ," that's involved in being saved. Now, so the early church, that was not their particular method. And I think that many times we are somewhat intimidated by the fact that it seems to be such a long process in winning a soul or discipling someone to the Lord. And so in this particular passage here, I believe that there is a real secret here that in these few verses, from verse 41 down through verse 47, that verse 44 there gives us really the formula that I believe that the early church really had that was the working thing for them, and that is this word, together. They believed and were together. Let's say that together. They all believed and were together. And inasmuch as they were believers and they were together in doctrine, they were together in the fellowship, they were together in the breaking of bread, they were together in prayers, they were together. Let's all say together. So I think that this particular apostolic togetherness that we see here that's worthy of our consideration tonight had at least three basic implications in what we see in the Scripture here. Number one, they had a unity of faith and purpose. Let's say that together. Unity of faith and purpose. Because the Bible says here that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And what the word steadfastly here means is without interruption. They continued without interruption in the apostles' doctrine. So tonight we find that many, many people are going about doing a lot of things, but they do not take along with them the standard equipment that the early church had, and that was the apostles' doctrine. The next thing I notice here that this particular passage of Scripture seems to imply, first, that there was a unity of faith and purpose, and secondly, I see that there was a merging of interests and desires. Let's say that together. There was a merging of interests and desires. Because covered in this particular word, fellowship, which has two basic meanings, two meanings that are inherent in what the Scripture is saying here. The obvious one was that they were meeting together in a place of assembly. And in that particular gathering, they actually were sharing a common life. They were coming to a place of fellowship, and they were coming together with a life that was common. In other words, believers were gathered based on the experience that they had, not just to have church as we know it today. A lot of times we come out to the house of God, and we try to get a lot of people to come out to church because we think if we can get them out to church, we can win them to the Lord. But basically, the early church did not operate that way. At its infancy, it was working in the local assembly aspect of meeting in homes and places as they were dispersed throughout various areas. And so when they brought them for fellowship, they were already, shall we say, for the most part, saved individuals because they were going about doing the work of God and winning people there in the field rather than bringing them to the house of God and hoping that the preacher could somehow persuade them. And then thirdly, I notice here that there was a welding together of goals and ambitions. Let's say that together. A welding together of goals and ambitions. You see, many, many times when we come together, even for our regular church services, there are various reasons why we are unable many times to get the mind of God in a particular service because there's so many things that we have in our minds. And I don't think that that's unique to our times. I think that perhaps it's always been that way. Like tonight, there are those who would love to be here but have had car trouble and weren't able to make it. Castellonis were already over to pick up Sister Kathy and had car difficulties and are not able to continue on to church tonight. But here we are. For the most part, all of us came here with things on our mind when we came. But when we come together, it's so important that we are welded together, just literally cleaved together to God's Word. And that was such a compliment tonight to see how many Bibles we have. And to see those of you tonight with your notepads out and your pencils, that also shows me that you're interested. And I think that if you'll develop that habit, you'll be a good Bible scholar. And if you don't develop that habit, you won't get to first grade in the Word of God. I just want to put it plain to you. You won't even make it to first grade in the Word of God unless you become diligent. Amen. And everybody say amen. You might say, well, you said that last time. Well, I'll say it next time, too, because I want you to know that. I think that it's a sign of utter laziness for a person that doesn't ever care about what God's Word has to say. Now, that's not in the Bible that I said there in that particular passage. I just threw that in because it's in the Bible, but it wasn't in this particular Bible study tonight. So we need to recognize that we are brought together for a purpose. This is something that we do because it's needful. So when we come together, the early church there They came together, welded together with purpose and with goals and ambitions that were somewhat similar. You see, they came together because they were believers together, and they had already witnessed some tremendous things that had happened in the preceding years, and you well know that Jesus was crucified, and you know that it was fresh in their minds, the things that had happened, and they knew that just to be a Christian was to actually say, I'm not afraid to die. And I think sometimes that in our sugar-coated religious world that we're living in tonight, it's become so easy to be called Christian that there is not sufficient commitment at the outset. And if there isn't sufficient commitment at the outset, I don't really see that a person is going to go too far in becoming a disciple without proper commitment at the very, very beginning. So it's very interesting when we begin to look at these particular situations, because all of these people that had come together with differing personalities. There was a wide difference in their background. There was a tremendous amount of difference in their outlook on life, because you see, they came from all different categories. When you begin to think of how they heard them speak with tongues on the day of Pentecost, they were speaking in different languages, which was indicative of the fact that they were not all of the same nationality. And the fact that they were not just to happen to be a group of people from one neighborhood that all were visited with the Spirit, but here they were, a church has been born, and they've come from every conceivable background, outlook, intellect, any way you want to look at it. So it would make it very interesting for you in your study concerning the local church to study all the various passages, and I'm going to mention just a few of them tonight, where the word together occurs. And let's just very quickly examine a few of those. If you'd like to write them down, I'll give you the scripture and read a portion of it, and then you can put it in your notes and read all the companion scriptures that goes with it. First, I'd like to call to your attention the Lord's servants in Acts chapter 15 and verse number 6. The Bible says, and the apostles and the elders came together to consider a certain matter. They came together to consider a certain matter. And the matter that they had come together to consider was the matter of circumcision. Even though there were those who had been born again of water and spirit, there were those who had somehow allowed the old teaching to creep back into that early church, and they were wanting the new converts to be circumcised, and they were wanting them also to be keepers of the law. And so this was no small dispute, because Jesus came, God in flesh, to fulfill the law, and they had now been recipients of the Holy Spirit. They'd been baptized in Jesus' name, which was the circumcision of their heart, and yet now those that were in the church, the Jews, were actually wanting them to now become keepers of the law and become circumcised as well as being baptized and receive the infilling of the Holy Spirit. So this was the desire to reach back prior to the Holy Spirit's outpouring and bring that was back there into the New Testament church. And so what we find here is that they came together, the apostles and the elders, came together to consider this particular matter. And note their particular approach here in this passage of Scripture. In verse number 28, it says, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. In other words, by the fact that these who wanted to cling to the old way, circumcision and the keeping of the law, that they were adding some things that were not in the gospel message that was to be preached to this particular dispensation. And so they were very gracious in their approach, but yet they made it very clear that they wanted to have unity that was not enforced by what we might say uniformity. They wanted unity, but they wanted to have it done in the proper way. So they approached it from the standpoint that we don't want to put any more on these people than is absolutely necessary. Isn't that beautiful? Aren't you thankful that God does not place upon His church a bunch of extra things? In fact, it's so simple that I can't think of any more simple approach to become a saved individual than to just simply repent of your sins and then to be baptized in Jesus' name to identify with the one who remits those sins and then to receive the infilling of the Holy Spirit, which is the one who remits the sins, now moving into your temple to live there, and I can't think of anything any more simple than that. To add some things by going back and being circumcised again, or then the keeping of the law and all of that sort of business, I can't see how that some of those people could conclude something quite so contrary to what God was wanting for that day. But the elders and the apostles came together, let's say together. So they were considering the problem that had arisen here, and they made this conclusion, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us. In other words, they were trying the spirits so that they would be very sure that they didn't allow some dogma or some creed to creep into that early church that would wreck the program of God. And did you know that a lot of things mess up the program of God by things that people do that are not scriptural at all? In fact, one time Jesus talked about the fact that the people erred not knowing the scripture and not knowing the power of God. And so they were preaching for doctrine the commandments of men. And here the early church was confronted with a situation that they had to deal with. And I'm so thankful that they did deal with it. So they said that they didn't want any extra burdens added on those new people, that new church. Children, let's all kind of settle down just a little bit now, okay? Then only the necessary things. Let's say the necessary things. Okay, so here we recognize that unity was not what we might say enforced uniformity. Unity in the spirit, but sometimes people can become so dogmatic that they want everyone to wear a certain color clothes or fix their hair a certain way or ascribe to a certain particular creed in total uniformity. Now, wouldn't it be something tonight if every one of us had to wear a uniform to come to the apostolic church here? And we all the men had on same color suits, and the women had the same kind of hairdo, all of it parted in the middle, and it was hanging down a certain length, and all the men had on certain suits, and we had to all buy at the same place. And somebody might think, well, man, that sounds like a good idea. Well, it'd all be known everywhere. But God does not want us to have laid upon us unnecessary things. Aren't you happy that we can be ourselves and still be a Christian? Let's clap our hands for the Lord. So you can see, had they not dealt with this situation the way that they did, they would have become guilty of weaving into that early church a lot of red tape. How many of you have ever worked for a company that were just bogged down in procedures and what we know today as red tape, extra paperwork, restrictions, and then all kinds of things? How many have ever worked for a company like that? I have, and friend, that is really an uncomfortable thing. But God, if you'll notice here, He always keeps His work simple. God always keeps His work simple, because when crises develop, we have to go back to the simplicity of the gospel. In fact, one time Paul wrote to one of the churches, and he said he was amazed how easily or how quickly they were removed from the simplicity of the gospel. Now let's look at another situation where they were together. This was in the Lord's Supper. Let's say the Lord's Supper. Acts the 20th chapter and verse number 7 says, "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them." They were together to break bread. Let's say that together. They were together to break bread. So here we recognize, once again, was a corporate sharing of the living Word of God. We come together like this tonight. Now, we aren't taking communion tonight, but we have come together for corporate worship. We have all worshiped God in our own way privately since we saw each other last. But it's so very important that we come together for corporate worship, where we get together. We feel the Spirit together. We open our Bibles together. And so they came together for the corporate sharing of the Word of God and for the breaking of bread and for, you know, consideration of the Scriptures here and the ministry of the apostle that was over them. They needed the Word of God. They needed to be instructed in the Scriptures. They needed to be reminded of this, but they also needed the corporate worship of sharing what the apostle was going to teach, sharing the Spirit that they were going to enjoy together, but they needed the direction of the Spirit that would come from their leader. Amen. Aren't you happy that God has a program through which He operates it? So, as they came together for this new covenant Passover feast, they were in so doing recognizing that this had somewhat become obligatory upon the believers. They did this. They came together and they did it together. They didn't say, oh, well, I hear they're going to take communion. I don't think I'll go. No, they came together, the Scripture says, upon the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them. Now, one of the things we noticed a while back in studying about the taking of the Lord's Supper, how that it's in these particular times, it's not just for Easter, it's not just for Christmas, it's not just for the New Year's watch night service. It's where we come together and tarry with one another, working together, praying for one another in our needs and our burdens. And I hope that we can take communion much more this year than we have in previous years, because I really believe that the days are approaching that we need the prayers of the saints more than ever before. I need the strength of this body more than ever before. You need the understanding of the body of Christ more than ever before. And as we discern the body of Christ, and as we partake of the fellowship around the communion, we'll really be strengthened, because we tarry and wait and pray with one another that we might receive that strength that we need. And the Bible tells us that we should do this until He comes. When we come together, we're being enabled by the power of the Spirit to grow in the knowledge and in the grace of God. The next application of where they were together, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 22. Now remember, they came together to consider difficulties and trouble. Acts chapter 15, verse number 6. They came together as they broke bread together. Acts chapter 20 and verse number 7. And then they came together, as it were, in the Lord's sanctuary. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 22 says, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 22. In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. How many of you have ever passed a place that was under construction and the beauty of the building was somewhat, hidden by all the scaffolding that was built around it? Have you ever seen, you were just kind of anxious for them to get all the scaffolding torn down and get the forms torn away, because after all that was away, then you could see the beauty of the building. I think sometimes that the methods that we have employed in endeavoring to build God's church at best could be referred to as the scaffolding. I think that many of the methods that we've picked up, we've picked them up from Baptist folks and people of lesser truth, and we've tried to employ those methods. And maybe they worked for a while. I think it was Brother Jim Rohn that said a couple of years ago, said that we should lock hands with truth, but we should do little more than we should never hold hands with methods for very long, but we should lock hands with truth. In other words, when we use a method, lay it aside and don't make the method become a sacred thing. Sometimes the method overpowers the purpose. A lot of people think, well, we got to go out and pass out 10,000 tracts. Well, that might be good, and I think we need to do more than that, but that's not the thing that's going to win people to the Lord. I want you to notice that the early church was together. Let's say together. And that's the thing that made them grow. We're going to talk about that in our next lesson. But they were together as they came around the Lord's table. They were together when they had problems. They stayed together in their problems. And they came together in the sanctuary, wherever it was that they gathered. And one particular translation of this, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 22, renders it this particular way. It says, and you yourselves, in union with Him, in fellowship with one another, are being built up to make a house wherein God may dwell by the presence of His Spirit. So the King James Version says, in whom you are also builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, I think that this is really important for us to recognize, that the local church becomes the house of God. Now, I'm not talking about the building, but we do meet in a building. And when we get together, this is the local church, and it is to become the house of God. And we as individual temples are a temple of the Lord. And so each person in the house of God, speaking now locally here, is literally a living stone according to my Bible. You are a vital part of the local church, a vital part of the structure which God is erecting. And you have to realize how important it is that you dwell in God according to His plan as He is erecting the building. Notice they continued steadfastly in doctrine and prayers and so forth. And so the lively stone of which you and I are tonight particular members in this building. We are to recognize how important it is that we dwell in His Spirit, in the building, as it pleases Him. Because every person must see themselves as a particular lively stone in that building, under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and under the government that God has given to His ministry. And then they will cancel any thought of isolation or independency or wandering around from place to place, because you never see coming up and down schoolcraft here in this physical building. I have never run into one of these beams out there in the middle of I-96 asking for directions as to where 21446 schoolcraft is. No, these beams are here. They'll be here. And these stones are here. They'll be here. And when you, as a lively stone, recognize that you have been placed in the building by work of the Spirit, aren't you happy you've been born into the family? We submit ourselves to the Lordship of Christ and under the government that He has ordained, and then all of us see ourselves as a part of this beautiful building that's growing. Hallelujah. Let's clap our hands for the Lord. Praise the Lord. Okay, in other words, there are no freelancers in the body of Christ. How far do you think that a stone would get on its own somewhere? How far do you think that you'd make it if you tried to make it by yourself? I wouldn't make it very far, and you wouldn't make it very far. We are submitted to one another, and we are in the building. How many are happy to be in the building tonight? Oh, let's love Him just a moment here. Thank you, Jesus, for Your goodness and for Your grace. Praise Your name, Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Okay, this is a spiritual house. Now let's see the next place that we recognize this word together. Philippians chapter 1, verse number 27. Here is the Lord's service. In Acts chapter 15, we see the Lord's servants. In Acts chapter 20 and verse number 7, we see the Lord's Supper. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 22, we see the Lord's sanctuary. And here in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, we see the Lord's service. Here we're instructed by the Apostle Paul to the church at Philippi. He says, stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Amen. Let's say one spirit. Let's say one mind. Amen. Aren't you happy for the togetherness spirit we have in our church? The one-mindedness that we have in our church. The feeling of commitment one to the other that we feel in our church. So the striving together is actually suggesting that there would continue to be an ongoing cooperation. It's amazing how some people start off real good. Oh, man, they start off fantastic. They wouldn't miss a prayer meeting. They wouldn't miss a church service. And before long, some kind of an independent spirit takes hold of them. And they begin to feel that they can miss church with absolutely no explanation. And if they miss church with absolutely no explanation, it won't be long till they'll fail to pray. They'll be failing to read their Bible, and so forth and so on. But we recognize here, as we read in Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 47, they were continuing. That means they were going on. And here we find the Apostle Paul writing to the church of Philippi, encouraging them to keep on standing fast in one spirit and one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. How many of you know what the gospel is? It's the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The death, of course, we know is typified. It's in repentance. The burial is water baptism in Jesus' name for the remission of those sins. And the resurrection is the infilling of the Holy Spirit, evidence with speaking in tongues as the Spirit gives the utterance. So he says, you keep on standing fast in the one Spirit. By one Spirit are you all baptized into one body. Hallelujah. And then he instructed in another passage, let this mind be in you. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. How many have the mind of Christ tonight? Oh, hallelujah. Oh, praise God. I'm so happy tonight that my mind's not all confused. I know who Jesus is. I know who God is. God manifest Himself to the world in the person of Jesus Christ. God was in Christ, my Bible says. reconciling the world unto himself. But clap your hands for the Lord. Hallelujah. So when Paul says here, stand fast in one spirit with one mind, he was talking about striving together for an ongoing cooperation in this good fight of faith, because the good news concerns our emotion and it also concerns our intellect. The good news has got to permeate every part of our being. Our emotions must be motivated and guided by the Spirit, because if they weren't, our emotions would get us in difficulties. And our intellect has got to be right. We've got to have our mind filled with the good things of God, or we'd go haywire. So let's say one spirit and one mind. And then he said, this is together. One spirit and one mind. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. Stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together. Let's say striving together. What are we striving together for? For the faith of the gospel. Oh, that's beautiful. It's so simple. It's, as they say down south, as plain as the nose on your face. Oh, a lot of people get the idea, you know, they got a new revelation on this and that and the other. Well, let me tell you, I don't go too much for these new revelations. I'll tell you what I do go for, though. This Bible that I have open right before me here tonight, it's got everything in it that I need. Oh, praise the name of the Lord. So, one spirit, one mind, and all together, the entire collection, you might say, of those New Testament epistles are totally, you might say, impregnated with the dynamic word that we're using tonight in this Bible study, which is together. Together in every aspect. Together when they had trouble, disagreements. And together when they were at the Lord's table. Together in their corporate worship. And together in their service for God together. So together must be a key factor in the reason that that early church was able to sustain the impetus that it needed to go forward, and also to keep a strong, established church. Now here is what we might say an awful alternative to all these desirable things that we've seen here. And that's what we see in the Corinthian church. The alternative, the awful alternative to togetherness is shown. The Lord gives us the bad things in the report as well as He gives us the good things. So a classic example begins to unfold here in the Corinthian church of what happens when a church loses its togetherness. It starts to break up. It starts to have warring factions, and you see this in the Corinthian church. And that particular church was divided. You know, it had been divinely established by the Lord, and then it began to have its divisions. And really, when you look at what the Corinthian church had experienced, they had had the very cream of the first century ministry. They had had the ministry of Paul, they'd had the ministry of Apollos, and they'd had the ministry of the Apostle Peter. And then you add all that to the ministerial enrichment that they'd had by all the knowledge that had been imparted to them by the ministry and the experiences that they'd had. And yet Paul writes to them in the most strong statements. He tells them that they haven't gotten very far, that they haven't advanced far enough to even get off the bottle. He says, why, you are not even capable of eating meat at your particular stage of spiritual development. He said, you're not even capable of digesting strong meat. You still are very much bound to the bottle. You're at the milk stage when you should be able to take meat. So you know why? The Corinthians were like this. They had begun to fight over pulpit personalities and argued about little trivialities that would arise among them. And you would find that that's what begins to make a church weak nowadays. Is if somebody, I travel in different places in the country, and I'll go into some big church, and I'll look up, and I'll say, man, I saw you in Wisconsin, or I saw you in Minnesota, or I saw you here and there. Well, what happens, a lot of people will listen to somebody's tapes, and they think, man, that preacher's bound to be the greatest preacher in the whole world. They'll go, and they'll sell their farm, they'll move everything they've got to someplace, just based on the fact they like somebody's preaching. And that, my friend, is not the reason that people identify with a local congregation. We identify because it's a thing that we feel we belong. Can we say amen? Amen.
Oh, we all like good preaching. We all know good preaching from bad preaching. It's like one preacher said a while back, said some preachers make you want to preach, and said other preachers make you not want to preach. In other words, when there's an anointing, when there's knowledge, when there's impartation of life by the power of the Word, hey, let me tell you something. That will make anybody want to set up and take note when God's in a thing. But it's not the will of God for maybe a congregation here to literally have to fold up somewhere because somebody moves to another state just to hear somebody preach. They haven't thought of the fact that they are to be involved in discipling others to Jesus Christ. Unless we have captured the vision of what this thing's all about. It's not how well we're entertained or how well we're fed. It's what we're doing with what we've received. What are we doing to disciple people to the Lord? How far have we gone in propagating the gospel? What is it that we really feel is the impetus behind the total drive of the church? Oh, hallelujah! I want you to know tonight that if it was a local licensed preacher preaching his first meeting, I'd want my Bible, and I would want to set up my scripture where I could look at it, and I'd pay him the same respect that I would pay if it was the general superintendent of the United Pentecostal Churches here. Because in God's eyes, they're both men of God. Then one's not to be preferred above the other one. Say hallelujah. Let's clap our hands for the Lord. So Paul, he began to talk with him there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, chapter 1 and verses 10 and 11. And here's the way it reads in the Living Bible. I thought it was particularly interesting the way it's said here. It says, but dear brothers, I beg you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to stop arguing among yourselves. Let there be real harmony so that there won't be splits in the church. I plead with you to be of one mind, united in thought and purpose, for some of those who live at Chloe's house have told me of your arguments and your quarrels. In other words, the word's getting around. Some of them that's living over at Chloe's house said that, well, you folks are having all kinds of quarrels among you, and arguments are breaking out. And he says, don't let this happen and stop you from having harmony, because harmony is what it takes to keep you together. And if you don't have harmony, that's what causes you to split up and go your ways. So this Corinthian church was not, if you'll pardon my expression tonight, fouled up because of false doctrine or wrong government. They had some of the best preachers in the whole world preaching there. But it couldn't have been said that it was inept leadership. That's one thing that people sometimes blame when they say that, well, something's not going right. Well, there's something wrong with the leader. Not necessarily so. Not necessarily so. If so, if the shoe fit, well, it has to be worn. But not always is that the case. It is obviously a part of the body of Christ that the devil would like to attack so that leadership cannot lead. So Paul was laying it on the line. It wasn't false doctrine that was their problem. It wasn't wrong government that was their problem. It wasn't inept leadership that was their problem. But it was a quarrelsome, self-centered, and a childish people that would not allow the ministry of the Spirit and the Word to mold them into a workable group. That's a disaster. Some people rule churches by their spirit. I have seen several churches where one, two, three people can tie a church up in knots where it can't have a move of God. Terrible spirits. Amen. Amen. Everybody said amen. I'm teaching you the Word of God tonight. And I'm not picking on anybody, and I'm just telling you the way it is. If the Corinthian church, who my Bible said didn't come behind in any gift, they had it all. But yet, Paul was having to correct them because of their quarrelsome nature, their nitpicking, if you'll put it in 20th century terms. And he was reminding them that I've been getting these reports from those that live over Chloe's house, that some of you are really in a bad way with the way that you're, you know, not working together. Now, so Paul began to point out to them that they needed to be together and not quarrel. Amen. In other words, you've got to recognize that you're in the body and you need to work with your particular stone that's a lively one to make it a part of that body that it'll be a beautiful building. Amen. How many are with me now so far now? Kind of going slow here so you can get the picture just as it is. So I would have to say tonight that togetherness
is God's masterpiece, or it's His key to growth in the church and spiritual blessings. It's the key to growth, and it's the key to spiritual blessings. And if you remove this vital ingredient called togetherness, then you have the devil's recipe for disaster. If you don't have togetherness in a body, then you have the recipe for disaster, because the devil has already mixed up a potion that will poison the whole crew. How many can say amen? So the early church here and its ministers, the apostles, they considered togetherness so very vital to the church, and they wanted this word together recorded, apparently, because it was in many of the epistles, because it's something that they considered was important enough that they felt that it ought to be taught as a basic principle. And I believe, as your pastor here tonight, that these principles that I've mentioned tonight concerning togetherness ought to be mentioned every time that we come together, for in some way, in every worship service, in every Bible study, in every evangelistic meeting, every time we get together, we need to amplify on this matter of being together. Amen. In other words, it should provide for us a rock-like stability to the body of Christ. This is God's unique family. Let's say God's family. All right, now, let's look at a few things here that we need to be together in. Amen. I want you to notice a few things here. Number one, we need togetherness of mutual toleration. Write that down, if you will, in your notes. We need togetherness of mutual toleration. Let's say that together. We need togetherness of mutual toleration. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, the Apostle Paul made this statement. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness. Let's say lowliness. And meekness. Say meekness. With long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, how many of you remember the Bible study I brought you on that particular passage of Scripture a few months ago? And I pointed out some, I don't know, 18 or 19 things that I had seen in my lifetime that had divided the body at some time or another in my experience. How many of you remember that Bible study that I brought you? All right, now notice here what this particular phrase has to say in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Notice it says, forbearing one another in love. Let's say that together. Forbearing one another in love. Now, what this literally means, this forbearing one another in love, it literally means putting up with one another despite minor differences. Putting up with one another despite minor differences. Now, that's what this particular phrase means. Putting up with one another despite minor differences. How many of you are putting up with some things out of somebody in the body that you don't agree on everything, but you put up with each other because you love each other? Why, we all are, if we just be real honest about it tonight. So the state of seeing eye to eye in everything, I think in some respects is going to have to be left to the kingdom age, because I don't think that any of us are ever going to get to the place in this life that we're going to all see everything eye to eye on every little detail. But the church is, I might say that the church is not to be, as Brother Mooney so beautifully put it a few years ago, it's not a museum of just simply statues, lifeless statues, but it is a society, you might say, of imperfect, what else could I say? Flesh and blood, brain and emotions, people that's put together, as imperfect as we all may be, from so many different backgrounds, and we're all being perfected, but we don't all see eye to eye on everything, but we have been placed in the body by the work of the Spirit. We're all born into this body by one Spirit. How many have that Holy Spirit tonight? Oh, hallelujah. Clap your hands for the Lord. And everyone that's in this body tonight, you're all capable of feeling angry, and you do get angry once in a while. All of you are capable of feeling tonight, we're all capable of feeling joy. But that's what we all are in the body. We're so different in so many different ways, but yet we're in the body as it pleased the Lord, and we are being worked together and molded together by a work of the Holy Spirit. Aren't you happy for that tonight? Now, inevitably, there's going to be differences that arise in any church, any local church. And opinions are going to be different. And issues are going to come up that we will not all agree on. But I want you to remember this, and I want you to ponder this particular statement very carefully, and I want you to write it in your notes. Differences do not divide. Write that down, if you will. Differences do not divide. Differences do not divide, but attitudes do. Differences do not divide, but attitudes do. How many of you can say amen to that? How many of you have had differences with people? You didn't agree just on everything, but hey, if it ever developed to the point that attitudes got just rank, well, there's just no way that you can walk together. The Spirit would have us walk together and agree together. That doesn't mean that you got to dot the I and cross the T with every situation and say, well, we believe it exactly the same on everything. No, but we walk together because we're agreeing that we're going to keep a lowly, meek spirit and be long-suffering with each other and forbear one another in love, endeavoring, as Ephesians chapter 4 says here, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So differences aren't the thing that divides the body of Christ. It's attitudes that divide the body of Christ. And it's so tragic sometimes that we hate to admit it, but sometimes just a little bit of cattiness, of people that are a little curt or a little sharp with each other or a little too overcritical, that criticism, that curtness, that sharpness of just being too opinionated, too open with our opinions and hurt this one and cut this one, cattiness, as they used to call it when I was a kid in school. Well, if somebody's a little bit catty, that means they're just a little bit smart-aleck. And that's in the church once in a while. And that can grow into what we can call something that's vicious when it's found inside the church, because apparently the Lord saw all these things, and He said that in the last days that some people would be guilty of even almost like devouring one another, literally devouring one another. And when that gets into a person's spiritual life, they will never be able to grow beyond the baby stage because they become full of pride and they just simply are on milk if they even drink milk for the rest of their life until they can get their spirit right. So Paul was giving the same principle for building the church successfully that he does for building a successful marriage. Now, notice the analogies are much the same. When you're building the church or building a marriage or building a relationship, some things are just principles that are applicable to all. And so he says to be tolerant of one another and show kindness to one another. Let's say tolerance. Let's say be kind. Now, so we might say tonight that if you have a mouth with an uncontrolled tongue that carries stories, you know, from person to person, or is quick to spread people's faults everywhere, sometimes these faults are real and sometimes they're imagined. And we have to have God to come and visit us and sanctify our speech. Amen. Let's say sanctify our speech. In other words, clean up our talk just a little bit. So if you'll consider the words of the Apostle Paul here, he said that in our dealings, our interpersonal dealings, like in the church and so forth, with fellow members of the assembly, that we should be possessing lowliness, and we should have modesty and humility. We should have meekness and gentleness. We should be possessing the feelings of long-suffering, be patient, and make allowances for one another because of the fact that we love one another. When you make allowances for one another, it's because you love one another. So, number one, I said here that we need a mutual togetherness of mutual toleration. And secondly, we need a togetherness of mutual communication. Let's say that together. We need a togetherness of mutual communication. Now let's look now at Ephesians chapter 4, and let's look at verses 25 through 29 there. We won't read all of it, but in that particular passage, he says, wherefore, putting away lying. He's talking to the church.
Quit lying, he said. Boy, that's really something, isn't it? You know, here we are, we're reading what he wrote to the church, and he said, you bunch of liars. How many of you ever noticed that people do lie in the church once in a while? We don't like to admit it, but Apostle Paul let us in on a little secret here. He says, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Now, how many of you recognize today that we're living in a world that literally, that godly communication and conversation is almost a thing of the past? Everything and everything that, you know, that can possibly be said is being said. Coming from the church today and back to the house, and I was listening to one of the talk programs. There was a lady, or if you can call her that, being interviewed today that was a well-known lady a few years ago in the pornography world. And now she's become a nice lady, and she's claiming that she was bound and held captive through those years and was only doing what she did because she was afraid of her life and so forth. And I got a mental picture of something I preached to you about a while back. It's almost like in our world today that people are crossing on the bridge. And you've got the religious world, much of them, if they don't get really established in God, they're heading over here to the world of popularity. And you've got guys like Pat Boone that go across the bridge and make money here. And you've got fellows that, like the Oak Ridge Boys that were singing in churches, and now they've crossed over the bridge to make money in the pop field and, you know, commercials, TV commercials, and etc. Then you've got some of them that's coming out of the world, and they're crossing the bridge going to get away from that kind of world. And you've got Jeannie C. Riley coming into the church, and yet you've got the Oak Ridge Boys coming out of the church going this way. And it's a confusing world. Here somebody comes out of porno and goes talking about purist ideas, and here somebody's coming out of the church and now going the other way and painting up like a Jezebel and singing in nightclubs. And God wants the church to be the church. You can't have the best of two worlds. No wonder the Bible says, come ye out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Clap your hands for Jesus. So Paul, he made it very clear here that we needed to have a togetherness of mutual conversation. And he wanted us to see how important this really was. And so Paul spotlights, you might say, in this passage, the evils of the tongue in such a manner that with the references that he makes here to the lying lips and the corrupt speech. One particular translation of this particular chapter, verse of Scripture says, finish then with lying. In other words, finish. Hurry up and get it over with. Finish lying. Don't keep lying. So evidently there were members in the Ephesian assembly that were lying to each other. And somewhere down the line, well, Paul wanted them to put an end to all that and have honest, truthful communication among the believers. And, you know, so that it wouldn't poison the corporate life of the body of Christ. How many have ever heard the term, a little leaven leavens a whole lump, or one bad apple spoils the whole basket? Well, that's something that we should remember. Other translations of this particular passage of Scripture say, let no putrid discourse, corrupt speech, unwholesome or foul words pass your lips. Now, this is why that we even go so far in the body of Christ to preach against slang. I think that it's a good thing that you, as soon as you come into the body of Christ, to do away with all those crutch-type words, gee and gosh and golly and all that business. You don't need all that stuff, because it's so much easier to just go ahead and say the real words if you get used to using all those things. And I'll tell you how it was when I was a kid. If you said even gee or anything like that, well, you get your mouth washed out with soap many, many times, or go stand in the corner. And I noticed something in studying this particular lesson, that God must have understood what we might say is a depravity of the human mind, because when he made us, he said in his writings that the tongue was, in other words, it was kind of like a latent it was capable of doing some real terrible things. So he put two barriers between the tongue and the outside world. Put your teeth and put your lips.
It's pretty hard to say some things when you got your teeth placed together like that, you know. Mm-hmm. It's in
And so he put those two barriers there for a reason. Amen. Everybody say amen. Amen. Say praise the Lord. All right. Number three. We need a togetherness of mutual compassion. Mutual compassion. Let's say that together. We need the togetherness of a mutual compassion. Verse 32 of chapter 4 of Ephesians, still there in that chapter, he says, "And be ye kind one to another." Let's say that, kind one to another. He said, "Be tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Let me read that to you again. "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Now, obviously here, there are two types of churchgoers that God condemns. Two types of churchgoers that God condemns. The one person that God condemns is the one who sows discord among the brethren, and the other person is the one that's lacking in basic compassion, that he becomes totally incapable of showing kindness and forgiveness. Now, a lot of people don't go around sowing discord, but they're so much a stick in the mud that they put their heels in the mud and they'll bind every spirit because they don't love anybody or themselves, either one. And then you've got the other kind that God condemns that goes around by design sowing discord, dropping little tidbits of doubts here and there. God does not approve of that kind of churchgoer. Some of those kind of people are the most faithful to church because it is built around ego and pride, but their workings between the church services are an abomination in the sight of God because they're sowing discord continually. Now, let's go on now. Now, whenever disagreements arise in the body of Christ and conflicting viewpoints arise and they arise among members of a local church, like somebody told me not long ago, said they run into somebody that used to come to our church here and they said, "Well, we didn't stay when Brother Grisham took the church because we didn't like loud preaching and we just couldn't take loud preaching, so we just decided we didn't want to stay." Hey, let me tell you something. I don't think I'm too loud tonight, do you? But let me tell you something. If the Holy Ghost moves, I might get pretty loud at times, and I don't make any apologies. I might jump and shout and scream and belch and holler and buck and snort and talk in tongues and prophesy and interpret and everything. Hallelujah. If you're looking for a quiet place, you find them right down the street here, the Presbyterians, the Catholics, they won't hardly do anything but snuff out candles. They'll make it comfortable for you.
Amen.
How many want the move of God?
Amen.
Let's clap our hands for the Lord. Praise the Lord. So when there's conflicts arises in the body of Christ, and apparently it's going to happen from time to time, then viewpoints begin to arise in the body of Christ, and they involve members always, because that's all you have in a church is members. Well, then there has to be a true and a deep love for the spiritual building and for the people there. Or, hey, it's just as easy as maybe easier than getting a divorce from your mate. You can just go down the street and say, "Hey, it's no good. We got a letter this week from a little girl that used to go to this church. Moved away to Ohio. It said, Brother Grisham, we're in the church. It said, Mom and Daddy has split up. And said, my daddy is living next door from our house with the woman that he left Mama for, next door." And I thought, my God, that precious little darling with all her brothers and sisters having to see Mom and Dad broken up, and what a tragedy. And did you know that in many respects that kind of a situation exists in the body of Christ from time to time? That people that aren't feeling the commitment of loyalty to the body How many of you are thankful for your brothers and sisters here tonight? Let's love the Lord for each other for a minute here, can we? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for these believers that are here tonight, Lord. Thank you for these people, Lord, that are part of your body. We love you, Lord. We thank you for every one of them. Thanks be unto our God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. So what we need is a togetherness of mutual compassion. The Holy Spirit should bind us together. The song that we sing, bind us together, bind us together, bind us together in love. Now, we would be extremely naive tonight to imagine that there would never, ever be anything that would ever arise between people in this church. I know better. I know better. I have more than a few times talked to different ones and said, oh, it'll all be okay. It'll work out. Just keep your peace and pray and keep sweet. Amen. Husbands and wives, sisters in the Lord, brothers in the Lord, families. I happen to know that we're all being worked on by the Lord, and we're all in some stage of perfection. And perfection is only a stage of maturity. We're all maturing, and what we are now won't be adequate next week and next month. We've all got to be growing in the Lord. So when Jesus taught us how to handle our problems and our differences, he told us, he said, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Go tell him by yourself at first. Amen. I mean, no, that's scriptural now. It didn't go say tell his mother-in-law or tell his father-in-law or tell his wife or tell his friends or tell his pastor. If something's wrong, we'll go to him alone and talk about it. Now, if you have a difference with somebody and it's to the point that you think that it is digging you the wrong way, well, then it would be very, very beneficial for you to pray about it and then go to that person and work on it together. And if you and someone do have a difference, you should try as far as is possible not to involve others in that particular dispute, because that will spark feuds and it would take months to heal, because the persons involved may forgive that quick, but grandmas don't forgive as quick, and aunts and uncles don't forgive as quick, and the cousins and sisters and brothers, sometimes they get the chain reaction of that situation. All right, now I want you to write this down. Paul's three words. Paul's three words here in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 32. Mentioning again these profoundly simple words that the Apostle Paul used. He used the words kind, let's say kind, tenderhearted, and forgiving. Now, let's just be honest. We're not naturally like this. Now, you might be able to really put up a real good front, but you're not all naturally so kind and so tender-hearted and so forgiving. I know all of you well enough to know that that's not the three main characteristics of the Apostolic Church. Oh, those people at the Apostolic Church, they are the most kind. Now, outsiders might believe that, but we on the inside know better. Everybody smile and say, oh. But the Apostle Paul was giving us some instructions. Aren't you happy that he's so skilled in the way of saying it? Because the Holy Spirit is anointing him to say it. He says now, kind, let's say kind, tenderhearted, and forgiving. Now, too often, when somebody stumbles or somebody falls or makes a mess of something, well, we conduct our own little inquiry about the thing. I'm going to look into this situation. I'm going to find out what is going on. And I heard, I get calls like that every now and then and from all around. Did you hear? Well, I heard. And I know what they're trying to do. They're trying to extract just a little bit to add to what they already have. Now, is that right? Well, that's really something, isn't it? The other day, somebody said something to me, and my response, they said, "Boy, you really sidestepped that one in a hurry, didn't you?" I said, "You know, you learn to do that sometimes. Because your words can actually be the controlling factor of someone be loosed or bound. You can wreck somebody just that quick." How many know I'm telling you the truth tonight? And so if we recognize we're not by nature kind, and we're not by nature tenderhearted, and we are by nature far from being a forgiving type of person, it has to be the work of the Spirit in us for these qualities to be manifest in the body of Christ. We can't look at situations and just fold our hands in our self-righteous ways and look at things and adopt the stand, you know, that the Pharisee had, you know, that the Word of God mentions. "Lord, I thank Thee," you know, "that I'm not as other men are." That stinks, doesn't it? It really does. So Paul, writing to the Galatians in chapter 6 and verse number 1, he offers some very sound advice. He says, "Brethren, if a man be," and of course that means a woman as well, "if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." I'm going to read that to you again. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Now, it does not say, get on the phone, get it going, inform the world. That's not what it said. It says, if a man's overtaken in a fault, if you think that you're strong enough to take on the job of restoring him, then and then only are you to get involved, and you're to do it in the spirit of meekness. It's not the, you know, the smug attitude that you find some people display, that you think that you're doing the body of Christ a tremendous favor. Oh, we have one of our men fell. Oh, dear God, isn't that awful? And 26 phone calls later, it's worse than Humpty Dumpty. Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 1. Very, very sound advice. He says, "Now, in your consideration of this one that's fallen, consider yourself, lest thou also be tempted." I think that's a strong enough warning. So what he's saying here is to restore and not get into the business of repeating. I think that's good instruction. Now, there are times when things have to be told. When people fail, it has to be told. And it's not always for the body of Christ to decide when it's to be told and when it's to be kept. I think that in many cases you have to leave those things to the ministry. So here we see a practical application by the Apostle Paul of the outworking of what we would say is mutual compassion. You know, if one of the physical members of your body is suffering, if you work on a job and you got a thumb that's been mashed in the gears or something, man, let me tell you, those other four fingers have to really do some extra work to make up for that old thumb that's sitting there throbbing. Or if you stubbed your left toe on your big toe on your left foot, well then, that right foot has to really do a little extra work to be sure that the whole operation just doesn't cease. Okay, then in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 25, Paul expresses it very beautifully when he makes this declaration. He says that the members should have the same care for one another. In other words, if one organ of the body or one part of the body is not functioning properly, well, then all the rest of the physical body sympathizes with that situation and works extra hard to make up for the malfunction of that one part of the body. Infection, it's the same way. Your physical body really works hard while you have infection to throw off that infection. And so in a spiritual body, the Apostle Paul is likening this the same way. It's very beautiful in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25, when he says that the members should have the same care one for another. So in the arrangement that God has here,
his unique arrangement that's in the local church. We see that we're asked to sorrow. Let's say sorrow. We're asked to suffer. We're asked to forgive. We're asked to be tenderhearted. We're asked to show kindness. And we're asked to show kindness together. Not just one person in the church kind, but we all together show kindness. And we're asked to bear in mind, when we're doing all this, our own frail humanity and inbred weaknesses. When you do this together, he wants you to remember that you have some real needs in your own life that if you don't be kind and forgiving and forbearing with somebody else, consider yourself, because you've got just as much of those things to contend with as the person you're judging. And if you're not very careful, you'll find the judgment that you judge others with come back to haunt you in your own life. All right. Let me go over those things with you again. We're now going to talk about one other thing. Number four, we need the togetherness of mutual submission. Let me read these 4 points up to this particular part of our study. Number one, we need the togetherness of mutual toleration. Number two, we need the togetherness of mutual communication. Number three, we need the togetherness of mutual compassion. And then we need the togetherness of mutual submission. Back to Ephesians again, chapter 5, verse 21. Submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God. Let's say that together. Submitting yourselves together in the fear of God. All right. Now, there's a spirit that prevails in our world today, and that spirit says this, you know, I'll do as I please. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to do my own thing regardless of who likes it, or if nobody likes it, or they can lump it. And nobody's going to stop me. I'm going to do my own thing, and I'll do as I choose. But in the body of Christ, that's not the lifestyle that the Lord teaches is best for the church. He teaches us that we should all possess a spirit of mutual submission. Now, some young people today will make strong statements like, my parents are not going to dictate to me what I'm going to do, and the church is not going to run my life, and it's nobody's business what I do with my time or my money. Now, I wonder if we shouldn't just think those things over for just a few moments here, and let's notice three things. God has a specific chain of command, and you'd like to write this down, God's specific chain of command in society is found in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. God's chain of command in the home is Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 25. And God's chain of command in the church is found in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 17 and 18. Let's look first at God's chain of command in society, out here in the world that we're living in. Let's read it together here. Romans chapter 13, let me turn to it here, verses 1 through 5. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever, therefore, resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. Now that's God's chain of command in society, in the world in which we live. All right, let's look at it in the home now. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 25. Read it out loud together with me. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 25. Let's read it. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord.
For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. All right, now that's God's chain of command in the home. Now let's look at God's chain of command in the church. Turn with me now to Hebrews chapter 13. I'm going to read verses 17 and 18. Let's read it together. Verses 17 and 18, Hebrews chapter 13. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you. All right, so in the chain of command, inasmuch as it's divinely arranged for a purpose, all of command in God's authority is arranged and it's designed so that it would produce order, let's say order. Cohesion, let's say cohesion. In other words, it's going to stick together. It's going to be able to make it. And togetherness. Let's say order, cohesion, and togetherness. That's the purpose of everything that God has ordained in his chain of command. Now, I want to make this real clear to you. We're living in times when every kind of false thing imaginable is arising in our world. I do not mean blind submission, even to a pastor. I want you to listen closely. I want you to listen real closely. As long as this pastor stays in this book, you follow me, and you listen to what this book says. It's people that don't know their Bible and don't know the Spirit that wrote this Bible and doesn't know how to recognize the Spirit of agreement between the man that's preaching and the Word that's speaking and the Spirit that's directing. The Spirit and the Word are always going to agree. And I'm going to have to agree with the Spirit and the Word. Say hallelujah. And if people will stay in the book and stay with the Word, there won't be a Jim Jones type of situation. I promise you that. Aren't you happy that we have better protection than that? But ignorant adherence to people's teachings without knowing whether it's based on Scripture, living off of dreams and living off of prophecies, and living out of fear and looking for somebody to lean on, there will be false Christs arise in these end times. I mean, I know I'm telling the truth. But oh, I want to tell you what tonight. If we'll stay submitted to the ministry. Now, that does not mean that everything in one organization has got all the truth. That isn't it at all. There are good men of God that are associated with various groups and organizations. There are good men of God that don't belong to any organization. But it's not the organization that we belong to that's going to save us. It's the Word, and it's the Spirit, and it's the power of God. Oh, hallelujah. Let's say praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Now, so blind submission is not wise. The Scripture says, search the Scriptures. For in them what? You think you what? Think you have eternal life in those things. Search the Scriptures. Study to show thyself a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The Word and the Spirit will always agree if the two are of the same base. If it's God's Word and it's God's Spirit, they will never conflict. That's why that we have got this Bible to go by. We can't become freelancers and get our own private little interpretations. What I've read you tonight is Scripture. I don't have to worry about what I've said because it's Scripture. Say hallelujah. It's not going to change. If I change or you change, this thing right here will still be the same. We can come back and find it right where we left it. Clap your hands for the Lord. Now, there's a beautiful submission that we find taught here in the Scripture that I've read to you tonight in these various applications in our little lesson outline. In these particular verses of Scripture, we find such a beautiful submission here when the body works together in a spirit of cohesiveness, A spirit of love, a spirit of togetherness, a spirit of order will reign in our homes. It'll reign in our lives. Personally, it'll reign in our church. And we see that this early church that was there, born in the book of Acts there, we find that militant church was continuously beset with all kinds of problems. They were attacked from without. They had the state against them. They had false religion against them. But they kept on advancing because the Scripture says, and there were added to the church daily such as should be saved. And why? I think that there's two basic reasons here as we conclude our lesson tonight. I believe that Acts chapter 6 would show us that that was a caring church. Let's say a caring church. Because you see there in Acts chapter 6, they were setting up even a little fund for the widows. And they even appointed a committee to take care of the needs for the widows and to disperse according to the needs. And that was in a day when state benefits, like we know today, wasn't even heard of. Now, this was not caring for the widows of the community. This is not a benevolence program for the whole world, but there was particular care in the local church for their own. I think that's beautiful, don't you? And then, secondly, I think it's obvious that not only was it a caring church, but it was a sharing church. Let's say sharing. How do I know that? I look on down at the epistles and I find various times that there was help in situations that people couldn't help themselves. Relief was sent from the Corinthian church on one occasion to the saints at Jerusalem. The Corinthian saints sent some help to the Jerusalem saints to alleviate the Jerusalem saints when there was what we might say is the ravages of famine were there. I mean, there was hard times. So all of us tonight need to recognize that by all means we need to preach that the supernatural element was there in that early church. There was something working in them that they did not have before they were empowered by the Holy Spirit. But we need never to totally ignore or minimize the human effort that's involved. It's by grace, lest we would boast. But the combination of grace through faith will lead us to good works, where that our works will show that we are together, we're obviously working together. And this togetherness was in the leadership. This togetherness was in the Spirit. This togetherness was in the corporate worship. This togetherness was in their doctrine. And all of this at every level, and we could just name over a dozen or so of them, it created the kind of an environment that the Holy Ghost could effectively work in putting down any of Satan's strongholds that happened to come in the face of that church, because that church was growing and it was moving on. And greater is he that is within you than he that's in the world. Aren't you happy for that tonight? So tonight, in this day and age that we're living in, surely there is a real need of the hour in every local church. Amen. All right. Would you like for me to go over the outline again with you so that you can see if you've missed something? How many think you've got it all? How many want me to go over the outline just briefly with you again as we conclude? Sister Carol, you can come back to the organ, and we'll sing a chorus, and we'll talk about it just for a few moments here. Amen. All right. I said that there was a need at the outset of our Bible study tonight for three basic things that are implied here in our Bible study, that there was a need for a unity of faith and purpose. Let's say that together. Unity of faith and purpose. That there was a merging of interests and desires. Let's say that together. The merging of interests and desires. Number three, there was a welding together of goals and ambitions. Say that with me. The welding together of goals and ambitions. Then I pointed out to you that there were several passages where the word together occurred. And I wanted to name to you about four of them. Number one was the Lord's servants, Acts chapter 15 and verse number 6. They were together considering a difference among the body. Number two, they were together at the Lord's Supper, Acts chapter 20 and verse number 7. And they were together, number three, in the Lord's sanctuary, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 22. And then in Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 27, they were together for the Lord's service. Paul told them to stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And I said that we needed to stand together in one spirit, one mind, all together. Then I pointed out to you, in review here, the awful alternative that we see to this togetherness that was in the Corinthian church, arguing over, you know, pulpit ministry. And lots of confusion. He said that they were milk babies instead of able to endure sound doctrine and eat meat. So I said that we needed, number one, we need togetherness of mutual toleration. Let's say that together. We need togetherness of mutual toleration. I said, number two, we need togetherness of mutual communication. Let's say that together. Togetherness of mutual communication. Number three, we need the togetherness of mutual compassion. Say it with me. Togetherness of mutual compassion. Then, under that category, I pointed out to you that Paul's three words there in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, was kind, tenderhearted, and forgiving. Then, number four, I said that we need the togetherness of mutual submission. Let's say that together. All right. And I told you that there were three examples that I wanted you to remember of God's chain of command. Number one, in society, Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. In the home, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 25. And in the church, Hebrews chapter 13, verses 17 and 18. And as we conclude, I said that the reason that that church kept going on and survived all the pressures it had was that it was a caring church and a sharing church. Hallelujah! Let's clap our hands for the Lord. Thanks be unto God. Don't you love the Lord tonight? This book right here will take us through. All right. I wanted to have this on overhead for you tonight, make it a little easier for you to take the notes. But did you learn a little bit of something tonight? Amen. Oh, the Word of God is such a great thing. I'm so happy that we have the Bible, aren't you? I'm so grateful to God for how good He is to all of us. Let's just have a few comments and a few questions, if you'd like, and then we're going to go. It's about...